especially happy to see so many children. It means that we have some future. It's a great honor for me to speak in front of you. And Prayagraj Prabhu picked up a topic for me. He wanted me to speak about the foundation of our Sampradaya and why there are so many different paths. We know that in Hindu religion there is such a bewildering wealth of different forms of spirituality. And I will try to speak on this topic, why there are different paths, and why do we choose this particular path? What are the objective criteria for us choosing this path of Gaudiya Sampradaya? Oftentimes we do this choice without being so much conscious about the choice. We just like prasadam, basically, that's the main reason. Or we like the society, sangha of devotees, and we're impressed by some achievements, this and that. But it's nice to have this criteria, or to have these considerations for choosing a particular path, but it's definitely not enough to be absorbed in the practice with the proper determination. We need to have the complete conviction that this is the right path, and ultimately this right path will bring me to the highest possible goal of my existence. And even though we definitely know some arguments or some reasons why we are doing this, sometimes it's not complete. Anyway, I will speak a little bit on this topic, and if you have some questions, please, I will be happy to answer. So I will read first the last verse of the 16th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, which is called Divine and Demonic Nature, which is very important for our understanding. Please repeat this shloka. Tasmat shastram pramanam te. Tasmat shastram pramanam te.
Tasmat shastram pramanam te.
Karya karya vyavastito.
Karya
karya vyavastito. Gyatva shastra vidhanoktam. Gyatva shastra vidhanoktam. Karma kartu miharhasi.
Karma
kartu miharhasi. Tasmat shastram pramanam te. Karya karya vyavastito. Gyatva shastra vidhanoktam. Karma kartu miharhasi. Tasmat. Therefore. Shastram. The scriptures. Pramanam. Evidence. Te. Your. Karya. Duty. Akarya. And forbidden activities. Vyavastito. Indetermining. Gyatva. Knowing. Shastra. Of scripture. Vidhana, the regulations, uktam, as declared, karma, work, kartum, to do, iha, in this world, Arhasi, you should. One should therefore understand what is the duty and what is not duty by the regulations of the scriptures. Knowing such rules and regulations, one should act so that he may gradually be elevated. Very interesting how Srila Prabhupada translates this. Because actually there is no word elevation here in the verse, but Prabhupada gives the inner meaning of this verse. Why do we have to follow Shastra? Anyway, his purport. As stated in the 15th chapter, all the rules and regulations of the Vedas are meant for knowing Krishna. If one understands Krishna from the Bhagavad Gita and becomes situated in Krishna consciousness, engaging himself in devotional service, he has reached the highest perfection of knowledge offered by the Vedic literature. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu made this process very easy. He asked people simply to chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, and to engage in the devotional service of the Lord and eat the remnants of foodstuff offered to the deity. One who is directly engaged in all these devotional activities is to be understood as having studied all Vedic literature. He has come to the conclusion perfectly. Of course, for the ordinary person who are not in Krishna consciousness or who are not engaged in the devotional service, what is to be done and what is not to be done must be decided by the injunctions of the Vedas. One should act accordingly without argument. That is called following the principles of Shastra or scripture. Shastra is without the four principal defects that are visible in the conditioned soul, imperfect senses, the propensity for cheating, certainty of committing mistakes, and certainty of being illusioned. These four principal defects in conditioned life disqualify one from putting forth rules and regulations. Therefore, the rules and regulations, as described in the Shastra, being above these defects, are accepted without alteration by all great saints, acharyas, and great souls. In India, there are many parties of spiritual understanding generally classified as two, the impersonalist and the personalist. Both of them, however, lead their lives according to the principles of the Vedas. Without following the principles of the scriptures, one cannot elevate himself to the perfectional stage. One who actually therefore understands the purport of the Shastras is considered fortunate. In human society, aversion to the principles of understanding of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the cause of all fall downs. That is the greatest offense of human life. Therefore, Maya, the material energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is always giving us trouble in the shape of threefold miseries. This material energy is constituted of the three modes of material nature. One has to raise himself at least to the mode of goodness before the path of understanding the Supreme Lord can be opened. Without raising oneself to the standard of the mode of goodness, one remains in ignorance and passion, which is the cause of demoniac life. Those in the modes of passion and ignorance deride the scriptures, deride the holy man, and deride the proper understanding of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They disobey the instructions of the spiritual master, and they do not care for the regulations of the scriptures. In spite of hearing the glories of devotional service, they are not attracted. Thus, they manufacture their own way of elevation. These are some of the defects of human society which led to the demoniac status of life. If, however, one is able to be guided by a proper and bona fide spiritual master, who can lead one to the path of elevation, to the higher stage, then one's life becomes successful. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purport to the 16th chapter of Srimad Bhagavad Gita in the matter of divine and demoniac natures. Śrīla Prabhupāda ki. Tasmat śāstram pramānam te karya karyam yavastito gyatva śāstram vidhānuktam karma kartum iha arhasi. One should therefore understand that what is the duty and what is not the duty by the regulations of the scriptures, knowing such rules and regulations, one should act so that he may gradually be elevated. Om Agyanati Mirandasya Dhyanam Jana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapada Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Ragunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakha Vitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurange Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Ajanu Lambita Bujo Kanakavadadu Sankirtanai Kapitaro Kamalaya Taksha Vishwambaro Dvijavaro Yugadharma Palu Vande Jagat Priyakaro Karunavataro Yontah Pravishya Mama Vacham Imam Prasuptam Sanjeevayata kila shakti darak svadamna Anyamsya hasta charana shravana dvagadim prananamo bhagavate purushaya tuvyam Tavai vasmi najivami dvai vina Iti vigyaya devitvam nayanam charanantikam Hare Krishna When I first read Bhagavad Gita, which was in 1980, the immediate impression which I had, and at that time I was a postgraduate student doing my PhD degree in molecular biology. The immediate impression, which really struck me very much, was that here we have something which is completely different from everything which I thought before. The conception which speaks about God, about His supreme position. And I was born and raised in an atheistic family, in an atheistic society where nobody believed in God, where faith in God was strictly forbidden. But when I first read Bhagavad Gita, the impression, and it was not Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita, it was just the verses of Bhagavad Gita translated long back into Russian. But still, the impression which I had is that here is something which is speaking about God, but in a very rational manner. In a completely logical manner. The initial premise is not logical, because ultimately premises cannot be logically established. Whether God is there or not, it cannot be proved by logic. There can be some considerations, but ultimately it's not something which can be proved. But by taking this initial premise that God is there, it develops a completely logical and rational system. And that was main attraction for me from the very beginning, and it still remains an attraction for me. Because in the modern world, we are trained to be rational. We are not village people. Village people, they're not very rational, you know. And they're prone to believe something, you know. And of course, we all have some village nature as well in our heart still. But at the same time, our basic understanding of life and our basic demand, even to the spirituality, is that it has to have some, at least some rational side. And definitely, Vedic scriptures and Vedic system provides a very rational outlook, which is the greatest force. If we take any other scripture, we will not find even a fraction of the greatness of rationality which is there in Vedic scriptures. And of course, when Prabhupada explains Vedic scriptures, he makes it even more rational. Sometimes totally irrational things he explains in a very rational manner, making it very relevant to our experience. And starting with this initial point, I wanted to speak a little bit about general understanding or general design of the Shastra, which is hinted in this verse and purport. The topic which is described in the 16th chapter is, of course, divine and demonic nature. And basically, when Krishna describes demonic nature, which is, you know, when we read this description of demonic nature, we can very easily recognize ourselves. It's a very graphic description. You know, I remember I gave Bhagavad Gita to one of my friends, and he said, "Great book, especially I like this 16th chapter, it's about me." And it's a fact, because basically what Krishna explains, he explains the nature which is being developed due to the influence of the modes of Rajas and Tamas, passion and ignorance. And because these modes are predominant in the modern world, so we are all more or less demons. We are small demons. We are not big Hiranyakashipus, we are small Hiranyakashipus, but, you know, we all like Hiranya and Kashipu, we like gold and pillows. So, and basically this influence, which is there in the mind, which is coming from outside, and which we brought from our past life experience. We are born into this situation. You know, creates a certain mentality, and this mentality creates a certain lifestyle, creates certain conceptions, certain philosophies, and ultimately creates the chaos which we are living in. This very chaotic and very, you know, not peaceful society. And Krishna explains this in this 16th chapter by saying that ultimately, if we follow this nature, which is there, if we more or less follow the nature which is already there in our mind, it will lead us to hell. And we can see the whole world is going to hell. And we are very happily going to hell together with the world. So it would not be a great description if Krishna would not give the way out of it. The greatness of this chapter is that he gives this graphic description. He explains what is the consequences of our demonic nature or demonic mentality. How the interaction with other people are being conducted, and what is the main emphasis in life. He explains all this, but then he explains that it brings about sufferings. And at the very end, here, he explains the way out of it. And he says, there is a way out of it, just to follow Shastra. And Srila Prabhupada explains this in the purport. He says that ultimately the undisciplined nature, which is being developed due to the influence of the modes of rajas and tamas, passion and ignorance, this undisciplined nature can be reformed. And the only way to reform this nature is to follow Shastra. In the previous verse, Krishna says, Yashastram vidi utsridja vartate kamakarata. Nasasidim avapnati, nasukam naparam gatim. If you reject Yashastra vidi utsridja, rejecting this Shastra vidi, the rules of the Shastras, vartate kamakarata, and living by your whim, by your capricious nature, by your totally, completely unregulated nature, kama karataha, following your kam, your desires of your heart, which you brought from the past life and which is imposed upon you by the environment, nasasidima vapnati, you will not achieve any success. You will not achieve any perfection. Nasasidima vapnati, nasukam, you will not become happy. Naparam gatim, you will not get the higher destination. Your next life will be bad. Your present life will not be good. You will not be happy. You will not achieve the freedom from sufferings, which is siddhi. Siddhi is ultimately the state when we don't suffer. And our next destination will be bad. It will be even worse. So, therefore, in this verse he says, Tasmat Shastram Pramanam Te. He makes this very important statement. He says, therefore, Tasmat Shastram Pramanam Te, Karya Karyam Vyavastito. You know, if you want to establish Vyavastito, what is Karya, what is Akarya, what you should do, what you shouldn't do. If you want to decide, there is only one way to know. There is only one way to actually lead the life which will be ultimately successful. And this, how do we know about this way of life? How do we lead this life? Tasmat Shastram Pramanam Te. The Pramana for this is Shastra. Only Shastra can really tell us what we are supposed to do and what we are not supposed to do. In Nyaya there is a very beautiful definition of what is Shastra. Agyata Gyapaka Shastra. Shastra is something by which you know, which you cannot know by any other means. In other words, Shastra reveals to you, which Shastra means revealed knowledge, and Shastra reveals to you, which you will never be able to understand, either by your experience, experiential knowledge, pratyaksha, or by your logic. You know, if you want to know something higher than this, we have been living by our experience and by our logic. And we know what is the result. The result is depression, suffering, stress. Who can confirm this? Please raise your hands. It's a fact. It's 100% fact that ultimately this life, which is based on a lower pramanas, and Krishna makes this very beautiful statement, or uses this very important word, which I will try to explain now a little bit, pramana. What is pramana? Who can give the definition? What is pramana? Evidence of proof, yes. But actually it's not. It's only a colloquial meaning of this word. And this word does mean evidence of proof. But pramana literally means, the dhatu ma from Sanskrit means to measure, to know. Pramana, prama means the right knowledge. Pramana means the instrument of right knowledge. The literal, the actual meaning of this word pramana is that the means by which you can be sure that your knowledge is right. Because we all know something, right? The only problem, we don't know whether what we know is right or wrong. And this is the most important question. You know, knowing everyone, some knowledge everyone has. Including animals. Dog, does dog has some knowledge? Definitely. He knows where to eat, he knows how to sniff, he knows how to find food, he knows, you know, animals have knowledge. Animals, what is the difference between human beings and animals? It is said in the Shastra, Gyanena hina pasubhih samana. If somebody is deprived of knowledge, he is equal to the animals. Gyanena hina pasubhih samana. So, but what does it mean? Animals have knowledge, humans have knowledge. What does it mean that without knowledge you become equal to the animals, you go to the level of the animals? What is the meaning of this statement? What is the difference between our knowledge and animals' knowledge? Yeah, exactly, exactly. We know that we know, at least we may know that we know, and animals don't know that they know. They know, but they don't know, they are not aware of their knowledge. The privilege of the human being is the awareness. Awareness means you can definitely, you can estimate your knowledge. Like, for example, a small child, he has knowledge, his knowledge is that I'm suffering, right? And he's crying because of this. But, you know, because he doesn't know, you know, he doesn't have this awareness, he doesn't know what to do. He just has this feeling or experience of suffering, but he cannot really understand what he's supposed to do. He just knows that, you know, and he's crying. So the same way animals have some knowledge, but they are not aware of their knowledge, and they cannot really judge their knowledge. The human life starts from this point when we judge whether my knowledge is right or wrong. When we ask this question, how to get the proper knowledge? Asli gyan. When we ask ourselves how to get the correct knowledge, whether my knowledge is correct or not, you know, unless and until we ask this question to ourselves, we are equal to animals. We just live the karmic life. Everyone has some knowledge and everyone reacts according to this knowledge. You know, you ask anyone and everyone has some understanding, some idea of what he is supposed to do, what he is not supposed to do. But the human life doesn't start unless one questions, is my knowledge right or wrong? And here Krishna says a very important statement. He makes this very important, extremely important statement. You can only be sure what is right, what is wrong in a matter of what you are doing from the Shastra. Tasmat Shastram Pramanam Te Karya Karya Vyavastito. What you are supposed to do, what you are not supposed to do, you yourself will never figure it out. And because you will get the wrong knowledge, you will suffer as a result of these actions which are based on the wrong assumptions, on the wrong premises, on the wrong foundation, the foundation of the wrong knowledge. So, therefore, here Krishna, you know, he stresses this. And this is actually the greatness of our religion, of our, you know, spirituality, of Hinduism. Although Srila Prabhupada was very much against this Hinduism. He says there is no such thing as Hinduism. And that's a fact. You know, Hinduism is a Muslim world. Not even Muslim world, you know. These Muslims, they call everyone who lives behind the river Sindh as Hindus, you know, because they couldn't say Sindhus, so they say Hindus. You know, and to call the variety of spiritual paths which is there in India as Hinduism is just a joke. Because they hardly have anything in common. You know, it's the same as to say that all Americans follow the religion which is called Americanism. And they all worship hamburger with Pepsi Cola. But still, you know, because Hinduism is there, that's accepted term, we also use this term. The real term which Prabhupada explains to the Hinduism or to the scriptures, to the religion of the scriptures or to the way of life of the scriptures is Sanatana Dharma. And Sanatana Dharma means we follow the natural laws. Why it is so important for us to call ourselves not Hindus, not this or that, because it's just some relative sectarian conception. What we want to say, and we want to be sure, we actually have to be sure, that we follow some natural laws. Hinduism is nothing but a very great system, original system. When the rishis discovered, the sages of the past discovered the great laws of nature, and they created shastras or scriptures accordingly, according to the natural laws. You know, if we take any other religion, we will see that even a fraction of the understanding, the right understanding, which is there in the foundation of the shastras, is not anywhere else. Really, I'm not sectarian. I'm just a fanatical Hindu. No. From the completely objective point of view, if a human being can be objective, we can understand that this is a natural law. What is the natural law? Karma is a natural law. You know, I remember once I was in the radio and we had a live show with one Orthodox priest. I was there, and the Orthodox priest was there, and people were calling and they were answering questions. He was answering questions according to his tradition. I was answering questions according to our tradition. And the end of this talk, he told me, your law of karma is very pessimistic thing. And I said, I'm really sorry, it's not my law of karma, it's your law of karma as well. It's a universal law. It doesn't, you know, if you're Orthodox Christian, it doesn't mean that you're free from karma all of a sudden, or you're not affected or not subjected to the law of karma. It's just a cause and effect relationship. It's a very natural thing. There is nothing irrational. And taking from this law of karma, which is completely, totally rational, which is totally scientific, 100% scientific, you know, then the rishis, they developed a beautiful concept of dharma. What is karma? Karma is a twin concept which is very much related to karma, because karma, by karma, we get ourselves out of balance. What is karma? Karma is totally imbalanced way of life. And when people just follow karma, follow their desires, which is developed by karma, you know, they bring about chaos in their own life and the environment, everything, which is, you know, throwing out the whole nature out of balance. So the rishis of the past, they developed the concept of dharma, which is balancing concept. What is dharma? Dharma is something which brings balance, brings stability. Why Vedic culture, Vedic civilization was so stable for thousands and thousands of years, continuous without any change. People were very content and satisfied because of this concept of dharma. You follow your dharma, you follow your duty, and it's different. If you take any other religion, they will try to impose upon you the some standard set of rules. But according to Vedic understanding, it's not standardized. According to different adhikars, people will follow different path. And because of this, then of course, if you have karma and dharma, you have punarjanma, you have reincarnation, the concept of reincarnation, which again, extremely logical. You take this initial premise that there is karma, that everything is logical, everything is not whimsical. Even Albert Einstein, the greatest scientist of the previous century, he said that God doesn't play dice. It basically means that there is nothing whimsical in this world. Everything is logical according to the law. And if there is law, then the concept of dharma is there. If concept of dharma and concept of karma is there, you know, for what you're doing this, for better future life, then you have, you know, the concept of soul, and everything is very logically developed from these concepts. Very rationally developed from this understanding, and then there was something I just wanted to say. What was it about the scriptures? Anyway, what Prabhupada explains here is that this stress upon the Shastra is the most important. Srila Prabhupada, in so many places in Bhagavad Gita, criticizes Mayavadis. And this is the only place where he more or less praises them. The purport which we read. He says, both personalist and impersonalist, they are good, at least they are good, because they follow the same Shastra. It's amazing how important it is. And I wanted to stress it again and again. I will go into more details a little bit later. But in the beginning, I'm developing this point that Shastra is the most important. It's so important that in Vedic understanding, who is atheist and who is theist? According to the Western understanding, who is atheist? Atheist is somebody who doesn't accept God. Who is theist? Theist is somebody who recognizes or accepts or says that God is there. It's not according to Vedic understanding. You may be recognized as a theist without believing in God. And you may be labeled as an atheist, Gnostic, according to the Vedic tradition, believing in God. Because it's not important if you believe in God or not believe in God. What is more important if you believe in Shastra or not believe in Shastra? According to the Vedic culture, you are astika or theist if you believe in Shastra. And if you reject Shastra, even if you accept God, you are atheist. You have no standing in Vedic culture. Why? Why? It's very important to answer why. It's extremely important for us to know why. Because even if you don't believe in God, but you follow Shastra, you will ultimately be elevated and you will believe in God. Your initial point may be this. You don't believe in God, but still you accept the discipline of Shastra. And you live the disciplined way. And you accept Shastra. And Shastra is the only way, accepting the rules of Shastra is the only way to understand something about God. So ultimately, because you're accepting Shastra, you're accepting holy men, you're accepting so many other things, you're accepting the rules, ultimately you will be elevated. If you reject Shastra, even if you believe in God, you will degrade yourself. The amazing thing about Hindu tradition or our culture or Vedic culture is that it's the system of gradual elevation, no matter which position you are now. We may be completely tamasic, but if we accept Shastra, we will be very quickly elevated. And ultimately we will understand that there is God, and ultimately we will understand that the highest development of human consciousness is to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And when we understand this, we can forget all about Shastras. I can congratulate you with this. But not before we really understand this. Srila Prabhupada, he often said a very peculiar statement. He said, ultimately, you don't need to read my books. He also many times said, you need to read my books. But to make a very interesting point, he said several times, he said, ultimately, the only reason why I wrote my books is to induce you to chant Hare Krishna. So the scriptures are there. Why the scriptures are there? Why the Shastras are there? He repeats the same thing in this purport. He says that if you understood completely, totally, 100%, that this is the way to live, to chant Hare Krishna and ultimately love God, you don't need Shastra because you know the essence of all Shastras. But you need all the Shastras unless you develop this complete faith. The Shastras are there to ultimately help us to get this firm faith that this is the way of life, this is the best way of life. This is the best way in this life, this is the best way for the future, this is the best way for everything. We have to be completely convinced. And unless we get this conviction, we have to depend ourselves very firmly on the Shastras. There was a very interesting story with Srila Prabhupada. Once Prabhupada was, the leaders was around him. All the leaders of the big shots, sannyasis, GBCs, you know, temple presidents, whatever. Just a, you know, very close circle of his leading disciples. And all of a sudden, Prabhupada looked at them and asked them, "Are you convinced that Krishna is God? Are you convinced?" And, you know, he was looking so intensely that everyone, you know, 1 second before they were convinced. But being confronted with this question, everyone became a little doubtful. Nobody dared to say, "I am convinced." Nobody, no one dared to say, "I am convinced." Nobody dared to say, "I am not convinced." Everyone kept silence, you know, everyone was just silent. And, you know, and Prabhupada said, "Unless you're convinced," you know, Prabhupada made the statement, "If you were convinced, we would take over this world within 18 days. All the shastras are there to develop our faith. Therefore, they're so rational. Therefore, they're so beautiful. Ultimately, they help us to develop faith. When we develop faith, we can chant Hare Krishna with complete absorption. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Until this point, we may chant Hare Krishna and we think, you know, yeah, this is, yeah, right. I'm, yeah, is it the, you know, is it the best thing which I should do now?" And usually we have so many better things to do. And we are distracted in so many different ways. So, I'm still on this point that, you know, how important Shastra is. That Shastra brings you from whatever point you are and elevates your consciousness, giving you discipline. This is actually the meaning of Shastra. Shastra means discipline. The dhatu, Sanskrit dhatu, shas, means to rule or to discipline. This gradual discipline, this discipline will elevate your consciousness, elevate your mind, at least to the status of the mode of goodness. Even though you may not be on the status of the mode of goodness and the influence of the mode of goodness, you will be brought to this level of mode of goodness. And from mode of goodness, you will understand God. You will definitely understand that God is there. So this is how Shastra works. Shastra first, you know, when somebody follows Shastra, usually how we start following Shastra? Why do we start following Shastra? We start following Shastra because we want to fulfill some of our desires. Right? We want to be happy, we want to do this and that, you know. And Prabhupada very cleverly said, yeah, you know, whatever you need, just chant Hare Krishna, you will get it. Shastra says this, and you know, and we feel it. You know, so many people come to the spiritual life because they suffer, and they feel that there is some fulfillment, that the sufferings are less. People first get the fulfillment of their desires. Initially, Krishna is very generous; he fulfills all our desires. Little later, he starts frustrating us even more than before. But anyway, by following Shastra, we fulfill our desires. By fulfilling our desires, we develop faith in Shastra. By developing faith in Shastra, we develop faith in karma and dharma. By developing faith in karma and dharma, we're developing faith in reincarnation. By developing faith in reincarnation, we're developing faith in Atma, in the soul, in the existence, eternal existence of the soul. By developing faith in the eternal existence of the soul, we develop faith in God. By developing faith in God, we ultimately understand this is my, you know, this is the most important thing. I am the soul, God is there, the relationship between myself and God is the most important. What is this relationship? This relationship is love. Love means bhakti. Bhakti means Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And if you understand this, you understood the essence of all the Vedas. And now I want to say a few words. Are you still with me? Are you? You're not with Prasadam yet. Where is your? Please let me know when your cravings to taste Krishna consciousness in the form of prasadam will become very strong. I don't want to torture you too much. So what I want to say a little bit, a little further. First, I wanted to establish this glory of shastras. But as I said, so many people follow shastra. Mayavadis follow shastra. And Swaminarayan follow shastra, and Madhva Sampradaya follow shastra, Ramanuja Sampradaya follow shastra. You know, so many people follow shastra. How do we know which interpretation of shastra is right? What is really correct path? So, and this is exactly the question which, by establishing initially what I established so far. I established one point, that the shastra, according to this verse, that the shastra is the main pramana. If we want to know something very important about the spiritual life, about God, we have to accept shastra. Now, shastra is huge. There is this famous verse from Mahabharata, Tarko pratishta, the logic is doesn't have foundation. Tarko apratishta, shrutayo vibhina. Shruti is. Phew. There is a beautiful story in. I believe it's in either in some Upanishad or maybe Puran. I think it's in Upanishads, that there was a Bharadvaja Muni, and Bharadvaja Muni was diligently studying shastra, and he was so good at this, and he was studying and studying and studying. His whole life he was just studying shastra. His life came to an end, and he was still not complete with his studying of the shastra. So he started praying to Lord Indra, who is the ruler of this universe, and he can change our karma to a certain extent. And he said, "My dear Lord, I want to complete my study of the shastra. Please give me one more lifetime." And Indra said, "Tathastu, let it be so. You please study a little more. You're a harmless creature, you know. No problem." So the next life, the whole life, long life, he was studying shastra so diligently, still he was not complete. So at the end of the life, he said, "My dear Lord, I need one more life to study shastra." So his wish was granted. The third life, he was studying shastras and studying shastras and studying shastras and becoming more and more enthusiastic, but still he felt that, you know, still something is incomplete. So for the fourth time, he asked Indra, "My dear Lord Indra, can you give me one more lifetime?" And at that point, Indra started laughing. He said, "My dear sir, you want to know what is shastra?" And at that point, he gave him a mystical vision. And he showed him a huge mountain. And he said, "This is the shastra. And you know how much you know? Little, you know, handful of pebbles. This much you know from the shastra. So please don't ask me for another life. Because I will have to give you many more lives." So it's important for us, because this is important question, you know, we are not really so deeply, you know, most of us don't know Sanskrit so well. What does it mean, shastra? Shastra is so huge. Shrutayo vibhina. And then Maharaja Yudhishthira in this verse says, Nasafrishir yasyamatam nabinam. And all different sages, they all develop their own theories. They may follow shastra, that everyone is just saying, this is good and this is good, and, you know, this is the past, this is the philosophy. It's so bewildering, isn't it? And here's another one who's sitting something and trying to explain. So, but there is a Maharaj Yudhishthira, of course, gives a very beautiful conclusion to this, which I will come a little later. But ultimately, having the limited lifetime, limited time, and we're busy. You know, we're living in London. We're not like Bharadvaja Muni, who has the privilege to study all the shastras and understand. We have to have some, you know, crash course in the shastra. So what is the crash course in the shastra? What is the... how do we know which shastra should we follow? Because, again, shastra is so huge and so immense and so bewildering even. And in shastra you can basically find any quote to justify any nonsense which you want to do, you know. If you want to justify something and if you know enough shastra, you can find something. So what to do? What is the solution for this? I'll give you some indication. First I will bewilder you a little bit, but then I will... I'll give you some little, you know, you know, there are six systems of philosophy. The highest system of philosophy developed by Srila Vyasadeva is Vedanta. So we may safely reject all other philosophies because they are Astika, they accept Vedas, but, you know, Nyaya doesn't really accept God. Vaisheshika doesn't really accept God. Yoga has very strange conception of God. The only philosophy which is there, which is really according to the Vedas, and there for different grades and different stages, different adhikars of people, but we can safely say without being too much biased that the highest development of the philosophy, the most right understanding of the shastras is Vedanta philosophy. But again, in Vedanta philosophy, we know, as Prabhupada says, there are two schools. Mayavadi school, impersonalist school. And in personalist school, there is, you know, there is Madhva school, and there is Ramanuja school, and Nimbarkacharya school, and Vallabhacharya school, and then Gaudiya school. How do you know which is right? And Shankaracharya is there. And of course, Shankaracharya, the followers of Shankaracharya says everyone is right. It's a nice philosophy. It's a very, very kind of not fanatical, you know. You just do whatever you like and ultimately everything is, anyway, it's all illusion. You know, it doesn't matter what you're doing. You know, it's okay, it's fine, you know. Everyone is right, yatamat tatapat, you know, whatever you think, it's okay. Prabhupada was always wondering, you know, how it is, you know, whatever is there in your mind is the path. He says, you know, this is just doesn't work really, because, you know, if you want to reach some destination, there should be some certain path. So, first I will give you the traditional understanding how to determine this, and then I will add something according to this verse of Mahabharata, which we really clearly have to understand. So the traditional way of explaining Vedanta philosophy or developing some school of Vedanta philosophy is very interesting. Shankaracharya was the first one who... it's the most ancient school of Vedanta philosophy developed by Shankaracharya. Before the philosophies, he didn't really... It's not new. Philosophy of Shankaracharya is eternal. There were similar philosophies for centuries and thousands of years. Always they were there. What Shankaracharya did, he systematized this. And he brought it into the Shastric context. It's very interesting because we have to know how it works and how our understanding works. So he said that if you want to establish a school, you have to prove your school of thought or your system of thought, your system and subsequent practices and subsequent attitudes, because it's all derived from the understanding of the Shastras. You have to prove your system of thought and the lifestyle and the rules and regulations which you follow and the attitudes which you try to develop and the moods which you try to cultivate within yourself. But you have to establish it on the basis of three things. It's called prasthana trayi. Prasthana trayi means the path or the road, triple road to the Absolute, to understanding the truth, to understanding the reality. Ultimately, that's what we want. We want to understand the reality. So he said prasthana trayi for this. Prasthana trayi means that you have to establish your philosophy firmly on the basis of Upanishads. 11 Upanishads is there, the main ones, on the basis of Vedanta Sutra and on the basis of Bhagavad Gita. And after Shankaracharya, everyone, except for us, follow the same scenario. And it's very interesting. Why Gaudiyas didn't follow the same scenario? Shankaracharya wrote commentaries on Upanishad, Shankaracharya wrote commentaries on Vedanta Sutra, and then he wrote commentaries on Bhagavad Gita. After him, Ramanujacharya came, he did the same thing. He wrote commentaries on this prasthana trayi. After him, in the 13th century, well, the first one was Nimbarkacharya. They say that Nimbarkacharya was even before Shankaracharya. It's a theistic school of Vedanta, and he was, it's quite certain that he was even before Shankaracharya, the most ancient commentator of Vedanta Sutra, Nimbarkacharya. Madhvacharya, he wrote commentaries on Vedanta Sutra, Upanishads, Bhagavad Gita. And then Vallabhacharya wrote commentaries on Vedanta Sutra, Upanishads, Bhagavad Gita. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he wrote Trinada Pisa Nichinata Ravisaishnu Namani Namanadena Kirtanya Sadari. And of course, Goswamis of Vrindavan and Jiva Goswami didn't even bother to do this. Why? I wanted to tell you why. And it's very important for us to understand how it works. First we have to see how it works in another schools. Little bit, I will give you a very brief understanding of this, but I think it's very important for us to understand. When they say about these three things, Shruti, Upanishads, Nyaya, Vedanta Sutra, which is logical explanation of Upanishads, and Smriti, which is Bhagavad Gita, basically, and sometimes Vishnu Sahasranam is counted among this. So, in reality, they don't explain the philosophy on the basis of Upanishads. They don't explain Upanishads as such. What they do, all the commentators, listen, it's very important. Only then we will understand why Gaudiya Sampradaya is such a, is the highest development of Vedic thought. It's really the highest and the most subtle development of the whole progression of the Vedic understanding, of the understanding of Vedas. So, in reality, how it works, all the commentators, they explain Upanishads on the basis of Vedanta Sutra. Because in Vedanta Sutra, Srila Vyasadev gives a very logical explanation of all Upanishads. Upanishads, in itself, they are totally bewildering. It's a very, spontaneous revelations. Very contradictory too, so many things, you know, this and that. You can only understand this with the help of Vedanta Sutra. Srila Vyasadeva wrote this logical, treatise for us to understand Upanishad. So all the commentators, they wrote their commentaries on Upanishad knowing very well the meaning of Vedanta Sutra. But even Vedanta Sutra you will not be able to understand. The key for understanding Vedanta Sutra, the real meaning of Vedanta Sutra is what? Bhagavad Gita. All the commentators, even though they say it's Smriti, but in reality they take Bhagavad Gita, which is the essence of all Upanishads, with the help of Bhagavad Gita, which is very simple, they understand Vedanta Sutra. With the help of understanding of Vedanta Sutra, they understand Upanishads. Gaudiya Sampradaya is unique Sampradaya because they say you cannot understand even Bhagavad Gita. If you try to understand Bhagavad Gita, you will be bewildered too. You can only understand Bhagavad Gita with the help of what? Of Srimad Bhagavatam. So, the highest development of Vedic literature is Srimad Bhagavatam. And Madhvacharya himself says that Srimad Bhagavatam is the commentary on Vedanta Sutra. Srimad Bhagavatam is the essence of all the Puranas. Srimad Bhagavatam is the explanation of Bhagavad Gita. So our Acharyas, they don't bother with Upanishads, Vedanta Sutra, and even Bhagavad Gita. They take Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the essence. And it's actually, in the very beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, it is said, the sages of Naimisharanya asked, life is so short in Kali Yuga, people are so dull-headed. How will they be able to understand all the scriptures, this huge ocean of the scriptures? Please tell us the essence of all the oceans of the scriptures so that we can understand what the scriptures are all about. And that's how Srimad Bhagavatam appeared. And sometimes people criticize Prabhupada. They Prabhupada, he's very open in his interpretation of Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says karma yoga. Srila Prabhupada, translates devotional service. And people, it's written karma there and translation, devotional service. How is that? Because Srila Prabhupada explains Bhagavad Gita not from the point of view of Bhagavad Gita. Srila Prabhupada explains Bhagavad Gita from the vantage point, from the point of view of Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the essence of all Vedic literature and the essence of Bhagavad Gita. And that's an amazing way to do it, and that's the right way to do it. I need many more days to prove it. But do believe it, that it is like this. It's an amazing thing. So this is how I just very briefly wanted to tell you, because I don't want to get into technical details, what is the difference between different sampradayas. But ultimately, the uniqueness of Gaudiya Sampradaya accepts this Prasthana Trai, but our understanding is that everything is there in Srimad Bhagavatam. Because even in this verse and in this purport, Srila Prabhupada explains that in previous chapter, Krishna himself says, Vedaischa sarvair aham eva vedyo. All the Vedas are meant to understand whom? Me. I am the essence of all the Vedas. And what is the scripture where Krishna is explained with all the clarity? It's only one scripture. What is this scripture? Srimad Bhagavatam. Even in Bhagavad Gita, it's, Krishna is so bewilderingly liberal. He says, yeah, this is good, and this is also good. Yeah, whatever you like, ultimately. I explained to you everything. Now you do whatever you want. So this is Bhagavad Gita. Krishna is very politically correct in Bhagavad Gita. The only Shastra which tells you the truth, and from the very beginning it is said in Srimad Bhagavatam itself that this is the Dharma Projita Kaitavatra Paramanirmar Saranam Satam. All the cheating religions, all the cheating dharmas are completely eradicated from the scriptures. And this is the creation of Vyasadeva himself. And only when we take this point of view, the point of view of Srimad Bhagavatam, we can understand everything. We can understand all the Upanishads, all the Vedas, everything. Otherwise, if we don't take this, we will be bewildered. We will do wrong things. Ultimately, again, as I said, what is the need of Sampradaya? What is the need of school? The need of Sampradaya or the need of school is to give us very clear understanding what we should do, what we shouldn't do, so that we achieve the highest happiness, highest destination, highest success in life. How to do this? Here is the key. But how do we know that this is the key? And I will give you a little clue for this. How do we know that this is true? Is it not a fanatical statement of some fanatical Hare Krishna devotee who is just, you know, he's a convert, he's a born again Hare Krishna? You know, he's somebody who is just, you know, totally brainwashed. So I wanted to give you a little clue. Besides Shastra, there is another very important pramana which we have to take into consideration. Even though it may sound a little contradictory. You know, for I don't know how many, for 1.5 hours, I have been ranting and raving that Shastra, only Shastra, this is the highest pramana, nothing else. And here I am saying that there is something else. I will try to explain to you. We have a very vivid example in front of our eyes. We have all these great sages. Shankaracharya is an amazing personality. Absolutely amazing personality. You know, he did his amazing job and mission re-establishing the Vedic culture and, you know, the faith into Vedas within 32 years. You know, he established very strategically. He was a brilliant organizer. He established very strategically 4 points, you know, established his maths, wrote the commentaries, created disciples. I mean, amazing. Ramanujacharya was an amazing personality. Absolutely amazing personality. He was living 120 years. He was so deeply immersed in this bhakti. He had thousands of disciples, 700 sannyasis alone. You know, I think 1,400 ladies in the renounced order of life. You know, so much achievements. You know, amazing philosophy which he wrote. Madhvacharya, if we take, it's absolutely amazing, you know, what personality he was. And a 7-year-old boy accepted sannyas. 7-year-old boy became guru of his guru. His guru accepted him as his guru because he recognized that he knows Shastra and understanding Shastra better than himself. And so many mystical experience which he had, and, you know, Ramanujacharya as well. He was the greatest musician. Madhvacharya was amazing musician, on the top of his, you know, the topmost philosopher, amazing organizer, very strong man. You know, he was a fighter, he was a wrestler. Once he was wrestling with, I think, 6 or 7 different men, and he just, you know, easily defeated all of them and then ate 200 bananas on the top of everything. You know, just amazing personality, really amazing personality. And then we have Nirmarkacharya, Vallabhacharya. who is right. They all say the same thing. They all recognize there is only one God. They all recognize Bhagavad Gita. They all recognize Upanishads. They all recognize Vedanta Sutra. They all say different things. Shankaracharya say, you repeat Tattvamasi and you become Brahman. Ramanujacharya say, you do Sharanagati and you chant Om Namo Narayanaya. Madhvacharya say you just worship the deity and you chant so many suktas, and if you are sattvic soul, then you will be liberated. If you are tamasic soul, you will go to hell. And Nimbarkacharya says, you know, he of course closest to us, but anyway, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu comes and he says, chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. And they all base their philosophy, their practice, their moods, their attitudes on the same shastras. Whom do we believe? That's a very important question, isn't it? Because, you know, it appears that it's not enough to have the pramana of the shastra, because they all follow shastra. Whom do we believe? What is the best way? Whom should we follow? Let me tell you a little clue, and you can think about it for yourself later. Ultimately, all the acharyas are correct. Even though they give different interpretations, but they're all correct. How is that? Is it possible? Yes, they're all correct. You know, we all know this beautiful fable that, or story, that there were four blind men or five blind men who were trying to understand who is the elephant, what is the elephant. And one say, elephant is like a pillar. Another say, no, elephant is like a wall. Another say, no, elephant is like a snake. Another say, no, elephant is like a rope. Who is right? All are right. Yeah, all are right. So, why they all right? Because they all have experience, right? One is pushing to the, you know, side of the elephant. One is holding the leg of the elephant. Another one is holding the tail of the elephant. Another one is holding the trunk of the elephant. They're all right. Who is more right? The more right is the one who has more complete experience. All the acharyas are right. If you go to Badrinath, on the way to Badrinath, you will stop in a place which is called Joshirmath. Perhaps you've been there. And this is a very interesting place because this is the stronghold of Shankaracharya. Shankaracharya, of course, he established this Badrinath temple and he established this Joshirmath. Joshirmath is the corruption of the Sanskrit Jyotirmath. This is the place where supposedly Shankaracharya achieved enlightenment. He saw the light. Still, if you go there is a very beautiful tree, silkworm tree. Huge, I mean, thousands of years of this tree. And under this tree, there is a light. Akanda, how you call it? Akanda Deepa. Deepa which is burning for thousands of years. Because they say, according to their tradition, Shankaracharya was not 7th century AD, he was before. He was something 2,000 years back. Anyway, he achieved this experience of Brahman. And he wrote his explanation of Vedas and Vedanta and Upanishads according to what? According to his experience. He just saw this impersonal Brahman. And in this way he is right. Because that's his experience. You cannot say that it's wrong. It's right. But when somebody comes and says, you know, now there is this very important issue comes. If you are to find the most complete path, you have to judge according to the experience of the acharya of the school. They all base their school on the philosophy of Veda, which is correct. They all live according to the rules of Veda, but still the experience which they get is different. Shankaracharya only got impersonal understanding of God. What is more complete, personal or impersonal? Absolutely, because what is more complete, formless or having form? Yeah. Because always, it's a very important principle, always something formless is based on something which having form. Like, for example, this rose petal. Does it have a form? It has form. Does it have some formless element in it? Roseness, right? The color is formless. But can the color, formless color, exist without the form? No. Its existence is always based on the form. So, and that's exactly what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Brahmanohi Pratishtaham. The Brahman is, I am, aham, is Pratishta, is the foundation of impersonal Brahman. The impersonal experience which you have is based on form. So if two philosophers who are based their philosophy on the Vedas and follow basic rules of the Vedas, one say God is formless, another say God has form, whom do we prefer? Yeah, those who say that God has form, because it's the higher understanding. What Shankaracharya has to say is that form is illusory. He has to say the ultimate is the formless and the form is illusory. Ultimately, form doesn't exist. But it's not the complete understanding. It's not the correct understanding. If you understand that the form is real, and the form is real, there is no doubt about it, it's more complete. So among the two schools of Vedanta, we should definitely prefer the personal schools because they have more complete experience. And then if we compare the experience of different acharyas, we will understand that their understanding of God is complete, more complete, and the most complete. If you say that God is Vishnu, it's very complete understanding. It's much more complete than Shankaracharya's understanding. When Shankaracharya says God is impersonal, it's incomplete understanding. When somebody says God has form, and this is the form of Vishnu, Vishnu means all-pervading, even though he is all-pervading, he still has the form, it's more complete understanding. But when somebody says that ultimately the God is Krishna, which is more complete? Krishna is more complete. Because Krishna is endowed with much more emotions, much more love, much more energies. If we compare the capacity or the manifestation of God in the form of Vishnu, we will see he manifests his immense powers, but it's limited. Even in the form of Lord Ramachandra, he doesn't manifest all the forms, all the powers. The most complete understanding in Krishna, because he has, is amazing. Nobody is so completely amazing as Krishna. So that's the understanding. And when we look objectively on the founders of different sampradayas, we ultimately will come to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And the whole Chaitanya Charitamrita is about what? It's about the experience, the life experience of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained through the Vedas. Chaitanya Charitamrita is not just, you know, the mundane scholars will say that Chaitanya Charitamrita is hagiography. They have this very deriding term, hagiography. Hagiography means it's just some sentimental kind of, you know, followers. They wrote some exaggerated praise of their, you know, and you can trust this. No, Chaitanya Charitamrita is not that. Chaitanya Charitamrita takes the life of Lord Chaitanya and explains how the life of Lord Chaitanya is the purport of all the Vedas. How he manifests the essence of all the Vedas, how the love of God, which is the essence of all the Vedas, is manifested in his life. And when we look objectively in his life and his manifestations, we will understand this is the most complete spiritual experience. You know, with all due respect, we really respect all the Vaishnava Acharyas. Deeply in the heart. Their achievements are amazing. And even Shankaracharya, he is amazing. And what he did is amazing. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, there is no fault in Acharya. He has his mission. He fulfilled his mission. But what we see the gradual progression and the complete culmination of all the Vedic experience and Vedic understanding is there in the life of Lord Chaitanya. And his understanding of the Vedas through his experience is being described by Jiva Goswami in Sandarbhas. And that's why this is the most complete and most amazing philosophy which is there. And again, please don't take it blindly. Please take these statements and examine it for yourself. Try to be completely neutral and see how it is right. And that's why this verse which was spoken by Maharaja Yudhishthira was so important, because in the last two lines of this verse he says, dharmasya tattvam nihitam guhayam, the truth of dharma is very deeply hidden. It's in a very secret place. Mahajana yanagata sapanta. You should find Mahajan and you should find the truly great person who follows Vedas. Because, you know, in one purport in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Srila Prabhupada says there are so many Mahajans. For any philosophy or any division of life, there is some Mahajans. He says, for scientists, Darwin is Mahajan. Does it mean Mahajana Yanagata Sapanta? You know, and so many people follow Darwin because he's Mahajan for them. But we have to find Mahajan who follows strictly Vedas, who really completely, totally, strictly following the Vedas, but at the same time, whose life experience, whose spiritual experience is most complete. And following him will be the real path or the real understanding of the Vedas. And that's why Srila Prabhupada in this purport says that ultimately, the only thing which you have to understand is that you have to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Why? Because this is what who was doing? Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was doing. After understanding all the Vedas through the lens of his experience, after understanding the complete, that up to the highest possible limit, the essence of the Vedas, he come to this conclusion. What is the essence of the Vedas? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. But to understand this, you had to listen to this long, protracted lecture. Anyway. And there is one little thing which I say at the very end. I didn't want to get into technical details. Prayag Raj Prabhu wanted me to explain the difference of different philosophies of different Vaishnava Acharyas. I could have done it, but it's little technical and it's not that necessary. If you want, I can do it, but I don't think there is time for this. But I want to say one thing, which is very important. All the Vaishnava Acharyas, they were taking this Vedic literature, and especially Upanishads, Vedic Vakyas of Upanishads, which are sometimes very contradictory. And what they were trying to do, they were trying to create a philosophical system which is first non-contradictory, reconcile all the contradictions, and everyone was doing it with different level of success in a different ways. They developed different techniques how to reconcile completely different and bewildering statements of Upanishads. And everyone would bring this synthesis to understand what is the essence, what they want really us to do. What is the essence of the teachings of the Vedas, of the Shastras. So one thing they wanted to make, to create a system which is free from contradictions. But then somebody else would come and would find some contradictions in their system and defeat this and say, no, this is not the correct understanding, this is the better understanding. And somebody else would come and say, this is the better understanding. Another thing which they wanted to do, they wanted to create a complete system. This is the intention of all the Acharyas. They want to create a system which would explain all the different statements, and all the different statements would be understandable within the system. Because if you look at these different statements, different stories for Puranas, oh my goodness, you know, such a mess. You know. So all the Acharyas, they were striving for these two things. Logically non-contradictory system, one, and complete system. And nobody could achieve this. Because, as I said, they were trying to make the non-contradictory system. Somebody would find some contradictions, and ultimately it was not complete. Because when you try to do it completely logical, you will have to kind of neglect certain statements of the Shastras which don't fit into your system. Like, for example, I can give you a very interesting example. I'm now trying to... I'm somewhat engaged in a debate with some Russian followers of Madhvacharya, of Madhva philosophy. And they wrote a tremendous amount of articles. I don't know how many articles. I think up to 40 articles criticizing Gaudiya Sampradaya. And they criticize left and right, this and that, so many things they find, so many faults they find. And one of their criticism is that Srimati Radharani is not there in the Vedas. And she's not. It's a fact. Well, there is the Rig Parishishta, which is appendix to Rig Veda, and there is one verse which describes, so, you know, and this Rig Parishishta, you know, nobody knows where it is. It's not such a famous. So, and there are some indications, maybe some, you know, some, but really she's not there. She's not in Upanishads. She's not. And they say it's just later creation. When we say she's in Puranas, they say, oh, this is interpolation. So what I want to say, I don't want to get into this subject matter. I definitely want to prove, I can prove that Srimati Radharani is there in the Vedas. There's no doubt about it. But what I want to say is that they have their philosophy. But Srimati Radharani doesn't fit in their philosophy. And therefore they have to reject her. Even though there are very clear statements in the Puranas. In Padma Purana there is statement, they say, in Srimad Bhagavatam there is no Srimati Radharani. She is there. Of course she is there. Even though her name is not mentioned there. But that's another subject matter. We don't get into this. But what I want to say is that while trying to find or to create non-contradictory logical philosophical system, they don't achieve the completeness. Srimati Radharani doesn't fit into their system, so she is interpolation. She is just concoction. Krishna is also concoction. Krishna as the avatar is a concoction according to them. Vishnu is the original thing. You know, Goloka is not there. Anyway, so many things they criticize. But what I want to say is that everyone was trying to achieve non-contradictory system and completeness. Nobody can do it. Srila Jiva Goswami, while creating philosophical system, please listen very carefully. From the very beginning he said, I am not going to create system which is non-contradictory. Because he calls our philosophy how? Achintya. Achintya means contradictory. By rejecting this notion or this idea, because God is contradictory, world is contradictory, reality is contradictory, Vedas are contradictory, there is nothing wrong with it. By rejecting this notion, by rejecting this attempt, by calling this philosophy Achintya Bheda Abheda Tatma, he creates philosophy which is complete. Which is most complete. According to the experience, explaining the experience of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he has created the philosophy which is the most complete, which can, you know, explain practically everything. There is no need to reject this statement of the Vedas or that statement of the Vedas. It's all fit within the system because it's Achintya Bheda Abheda Tattva. And if worse comes to worse, you can always say this is just Achintya. You can just say, you know, what can we do? And sometimes we have to employ this explanation, but still it's complete. So this is a little review which I wanted to give, and please forgive me for this boring class. Thank you very much.
We can take some questions,
huh? Yes, please.
Marge, you sort of concluded with the principle that it's all about chanting Hare Krishna and be happy. Seems that when a spiritual practitioner begins his journey and he starts chanting Hare Krishna, he doesn't seem to find that he's getting happy. Often he finds there are more difficulties that come in within his life. So just a comment on that. And secondly, is there you were speaking this morning about offenses, so is there some revelation just on a summary of what is we may chant Hare Krishna?
Okay. First of all, everyone in the very beginning, achieves some amazing experience while chanting. Krishna gives very freely this experience, especially because initially we are not offensive. We are very humble. We come to the society and we see that everyone is a saint here, and I'm nobody here. But then, you know, over the years, we realize that nobody is a saint, and I'm almost there.
Almost there.
and that creates some offensive attitude, and it definitely sours our experience. This is how it works. Usually we come very humble, lower than the blade of grass, but then very soon we become much more, you know, we become higher than the tree. Instead of becoming more tolerant than the tree, we become higher than the tree. So initially everyone feels relief. Everyone definitely feels, I can say it from my own experience, you know, in my life it was very interesting because I started chanting and I felt something and I really felt good about the whole thing. And because before that I was very unhappy and morose, even though everything was nice. But then from the external point of view, so many unpleasant things started happening. KGB came to me. And I had my grandfather, who was very dear to me, and he loved me dearly. He was a professor. And he wanted by all means that I should defend my PhD thesis, because that was his idea. It was so dear to him. And KGB didn't want me to, you know, become a PhD. So there was little contradiction between the desire of my grandfather and desire of KGB. But for me, at one point it became really relevant whether I didn't, you know, before it was important, but then it became really not important. And I remember very clearly my grandfather was nagging and nagging, and he was saying, you know, oh, why don't you do this? You have to do this, you have to do this. And, you know, he had a wife, and this wife, she was listening to this, and then ultimately she couldn't tolerate this. She said, just look at him. He doesn't need this PhD. He's too happy for this. You know, just look at him. Why does he need it? And that was a fact. So initially we all feel new experience and we're all very happy. But then because we commit offenses, you know, it definitely destroys the initial experience which we have. And sometimes spiritual life becomes very tedious exercise. And we don't feel anything and we feel like just, you know, it's just, you know, we have to do it. But if we develop the correct attitude, I kind of indicated this, but perhaps I will elaborate a little bit on this, that sampradaya, when we speak about sampradaya does not only transmit the philosophy, the teachings. Sampradaya transmits philosophy, the teachings. What else?
Culture.
Yeah. Practice, and culture means attitudes and moods, so to speak. So all the problems which we have is that we accept the philosophy, we accept the practice, but we don't follow the right attitudes. The right attitude is there. Trinadapi sunichinatarorapi sahishnuna amani namanada nakirtaniya sadahari. If we understand this right mood or right attitude, and if we perform our spiritual practice in this mood, the experience will be as promised. Chant and be happy. If we don't understand this, we create offenses and our practice is faulty. We have to understand that the three things should be there. One thing is teaching, we have to accept, we have to understand the teachings very nicely. Second thing is practice, what we have to do, how we have to do. But then the third thing is very important. in which mood we do what we do. This mood of service, this mood of inoffensive, innocent kind of attitude, the service attitude when we try to serve others. Immediately when one adopts this attitude, he gets happiness. He gets the real, you know, experience. Even sometimes faint happiness, but still happiness. It's very simple, you know, you just serve some prasadam and you feel happy. You do something and you feel happy. So that's my answer to this question. Yes,
Sundarananda. I was going through a journey of a question in my mind as you were talking, and I think I got the answer, but I just want to share that journey with you. You started by saying that the shastras are very important, and then you developed that concept of karma and then dharma, and then you developed the concept of understanding the soul, then understanding the God, and understanding the relation between soul and God. Then getting to the spirit of love, and then ultimately understanding the mood of chanting Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So I was thinking that there is another route where we can bypass all this and go directly up the elevator, which is the Bhakti Yoga, and not having to go through the Jnana Yoga.
Yeah.
So I was thinking of why not we just, there are sages who are just performing Bhakti, but then, and also following the Mahajan. But then I realized when you talked about Mahajan, when I was thinking about Raganuga Bhakti, and I was thinking that when you get to that stage, we still have to go through the Vedi Bhakti. And to understand Vedi Bhakti, we have to understand the rules and regulations, and hence your point was very correct. So that's my journey.
Yeah, see, to engage in Raganuga Bhakti, you don't need all these things. Srila Jiva Goswami very beautifully explains, thank you for this question, it's a very important question. In Bhakti Sandarbha, he says that there are two paths. One path he calls Vichar Pradhan, another path he calls Ruchi Pradhan. Ruchi Pradhan is very simple, and Ruchi Pradhan is explained in this verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, Satam Prasangam Mama Virya Samvido. Vavanti hrit karnarasayana katha tadjosanam asvapavargam vartmani sradaratir bhaktir anukramishyati. So you Ruchi Pradhan means you listen to somebody who has total taste and ruchi and this raga attachment, and you just imbibe this mood. And you don't need anything. You are totally, completely immersed because you already get this experience from him. And this is very rare. This is not a very common thing. Even though it's a correct way of understanding, usually we have mixture. And then he explains very elaborately Vichar Pradhan. Vichar Pradhan means that you study, you listen Shastra, you understand it logically, you understand, you know, who is the object of worship. You listen different gurus, and then you choose particular guru, and you learn under him the mood of worship, and this and that. It's a very complicated system of creating complete firm faith. In reality, we usually have the mixture of the two. We have some ruchi, some taste. Do we? Yeah, we do. We all have. We all, by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, but at the same time, because ruchi is so faint, it may not be that strong. We need the supportive system, and supportive system is coming from the Shastras, from the logic of the Shastras. And that's why Bhaktivinoda Thakur said that ultimately our, we're following this Vaidhi Bhakti as a support. Vaidhi Bhakti is only a support of Ruchi. Ultimately, we will have to get the Ruchi. But it's a support system to get it work. Yes.
Yeah, you're Gnostic.
So
my question believing in God look like without Shastra?
Well, I believe in God, that's it. And I don't do anything. You know, I once met one fellow. He was from some Protestant tradition. And we came to him. It was around 12 o'clock, noon time, and he just got up. And he was really... And we started speaking, and then he said, ultimately, I am already saved. And so... why do I have to do anything? So I looked at him. Because he says, my name is already in the book of life. Whatever it means. And your name is in the book of death. Fine. But it doesn't really look like. So he believes in God. He firmly believes that he is saved, but because he doesn't believe in the regulations of the Shastra, he leads unregulated life, and this unregulated life, whether he believes it or not, affects his consciousness, and then the end of his life, he's affected, contaminated, tamasic consciousness, and you know, you cannot have other kind of consciousness if you sleep till noon. You know, it's just... it's a very natural conclusion, unless some miracle happens, which may happen, but, you know, it's not science. Scientifically, it's like this. If you don't follow Shastra, if you don't regulate your life with the help of Shastra, then your mind will not be elevated, your consciousness will not be elevated, your experience of God will not be real. You may have some experience, but it will be just imaginary experience. Because ultimately, how you can have experience of God if you are tamasic? Or even if you are sattvic? You have to be 100% beyond the modes of material nature. And this is how, you know, Shastra elevate this. That's why, you know, if you accept God but reject Shastra, you are Gnostic. And if you accept Shastra, but even reject God, still you astic. It's better. Yes.
Maharaj, you said in this we have to follow regulative principles and Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti, the regulated devotion service. But at the same time, in Kali Yuga, our intelligence is degraded and we are going down. We are all affected by that. So, how to regulate that in the first place, and what should be the hope of, what should we be looking at?
How to regulate it? It's very simple. That's why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said Sankirtan. Sankirtan means many people together practice spiritual life. Because when we practice it in the society, there is a very important element of social pressure. Which helps a lot. You know, you want to be fit in the society, you want to be recognized in the society, and then you try to follow it. Whereas if you are left alone on your own, you know, who cares? Therefore, society is so important. Therefore, we come together, therefore, we inspire each other by saying this is nice, we're sharing each other's experience with each other, and it's the way, you know. And we see other people who follow this, and we think, oh, it may be possible. You know, like people, I know many people, they say initially when I first met the devotees on the street, like recently I spoke with one brahmachari in our ashram. He told me his story. He said, I met the devotee in the street and I was so impressed by him. And then, but I came back, I was really, you know, shaken by this encounter with this devotee. But then he said, but then I came back home and I thought, no, I will never be able. And this devotee on the street, he was distributing books and he told him, we live in ashram and we are monks and we are distributing these books and we follow four regulative principles. We don't eat meat, we don't have illicit sex, we don't have any intoxications and no gambling. And he heard this and he said, impossible. No, he was battling within himself. Not possible. No, it's not possible. But then he came to ashram and now he lives in ashram and he says, it's actually very easy. How is that easy? Because he lives in a society where everyone follows. It's difficult when you live on your own, but it's very easy when everyone falls and, you know, yeah, what's wrong? I'm not, you know, that's how it works. Yes.
So, can you elaborate on that, and would that be appropriate for us to connect to this presentation today?
Yeah, absolutely, because what we hear when Krishna speaks about this, he will become indifferent what we heard. We get all our desires from hearing. You know, how do they sell the products? Through the advertisement. What is the advertisement? Advertisement is a sound vibration, you know, which instills some desire within our heart. You need this. This is good. This will make you happy. When Krishna speaks about what you heard and you become indifferent, he basically speaks, you become indifferent to all the desires which came through the hearing. Because what you hear in nowadays, you hear radio, you hear internet, you hear this and that. But in the time of Krishna, you only heard Vedas, and what Vedas are speaking about, oh, you get this and you get that, and you go to heaven, and you will enjoy with some apsaras in the heaven. And Krishna says, when you come out of this illusion, and this creates illusion because illusion is all these desires which are there in the heart. But you become indifferent to all these desires of what you heard. And you become elevated. You understand what is the meaning of this, what is the purpose of this. Just to entice you to follow the Vedic path. Because you have these desires. You anyway have them. You know, so Vedas say, you know, come to us, live regulated life, your desires will be fulfilled in such a way, but then in the meantime you will develop faith in the Shastras and you will develop faith in those who follow Shastra, which is the most important. And by developing this you will be elevated and ultimately you will understand that this is all futile and useless.
Last question.
Okay, last question. Yeah.
And yes, we chant and we do find some happiness in that as well. But then you brought up the point about duties. And we all have different duties to different people in our lives. And for those duties, we have to refer to the scriptures. Because there are 400 different types of, 400,000 different types of consciousness. So we need help as to what's my nature. How that can be applied in terms of my duty to the various stakeholders in my life. And where do I go for that?
Guru? Srila Prabhupada says that you need a guru who will explain to you how to practically apply the regulations of the Vedas in your particular life, in your particular situation. To somebody, Guru will say, you remain brahmachari. To somebody, Guru will say, you go and do your grihastha life and do it very diligently and go through this experience and, you know, raise your children. To some people, Guru say, you know, anyway, I will not give this radical example. It's too radical now. Anyway, but there are different instructions which Guru will say, because he knows the purpose of the Shastra. He knows how to apply Shastras in the life. This is his job. He is supposed to tell you what you're supposed to do, what you're not supposed to do, what is your duty, what is not your duty. And because you yourself will cheat yourself, because there is this cheating propensity in us, and this cheating propensity will twist the understanding of Shastra. Therefore, we need Guru who will tell us the truth. This is how it is. Now you're cheating yourself this way or another self way. Of course, it's difficult because nobody listens to Guru, but that's another question.
Guru can give a direction.
Guru can
live on a day-to-day level. You need to compare your values, behavior.
Yeah, but but you know, Guru is there. Guru gives you general instructions, you know, but you need also some Shiksha Guru nearby, some mentors, counselors, whatever you call, who will be available for day-to-day conversations and understanding and elucidations of the meaning of the Vedas. You need devotees whom you trust, and therefore Rupa Goswami says that you have to open your heart, and this is the way of Guhyam Akhyati Prichhati. This is the way of... That's why we live in the society. So you need the association of people, and you need to do Shastra study also. It will also help. But we have to learn from Guru. That's very important. Anyway, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki.
On behalf of all of us, Sri Hari Bol from Maharaj, wonderful session.
Hari Bol! Hari Bol! Hari Bol!
And on behalf of all the devotees, we want to thank Kirti Radhika and Sundar Ananda for allowing us to be here and hosting this function as well.
Hari Bol! Hari Bol! Hari Bol!
So privileged that you